chapter 21. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21 today and reading the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But friends, before we bow and begin to read God's word, will you bow together with me in prayer? Let's seek God's blessing. Almighty God, we give you praise. We give you glory. God, we are the needy ones. God, we sang this morning, if you should mark sin, who would stand? God, we praise you that our transgressions were marked. They were marked at Calvary. God, we thank you for the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. We thank you, God, that we are not sufficient. We confess that. God, this week we have lived insufficiently. This week we've neglected opportunities to serve you. God, this week we've served ourselves. We've made selfish choices. God, we've reacted in ways that did not bring glory to you. God, we ask forgiveness. God, we are so glad that we turn to you when we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God, we thank you for the Lamb of God. We pray that our lives would be transformed by him. We pray now, God, as we look to your word, you would honor your promise that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So God, give us faith. Give us hope. God, give us joy in believing. May we see Jesus today. May that transform our lives. We ask this in his name. Amen. Matthew 21, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks, saying to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him, they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Well, there's a lot to see here. I would like us to focus on five things that we see in the text, if you like an outline. This is called the triumphal entry. It is the Messiah coming to Jerusalem, coming to rule as king. And we could look at five different aspects of this triumphal entry. The preface, if you will, to the entry, verses 1 through 3. Verse 4, the prophecy of the entry. Verses 5 through 8, the means of the triumphal entry. Verse 9, the song of the triumphal entry. And last, the question of the triumphal entry. Let's take a look at this and see what we see. Verses 1 through 3 is the preface to the triumphal entry. It's It's an interesting detail. I mean, verses 1 through 3, they seem a little obscure. Why not just get right to the point? Why not just get right to the triumphal entry? It's even an odd portion of the account. We might ask the question, why are these details even included? In fact, they're included here, but they're also included in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark. Strange. Is this an insight to how God's providence works, Jesus knowing what they would need and meeting that need? It's a to demonstrate Jesus' foreknowledge? We might stop and ask ourselves an interpretive question. Is this passage descriptive, or is this passage prescriptive? What does that mean? Well, this is a small, but it's an important point. We need a little discernment to think this through. If it is simply describing what happened, then we learn lessons from it. If it is prescribing, if it's showing us, hey, this is what we should be doing as well, well, then perhaps we adapt it to our age, and the next time we see a Tesla and we feel so led, we can think maybe the Lord has needed of this. No, don't do that. I don't think this is a prescriptive passage. That would be a mistake. Why? I'm not saying we should go do that. And the reason this is sometimes how many people read the Bible. We read something there and we say, well, then of course I should be able to do it. But that is not what the Bible is here for. Things are being here to record, to show historically what God has done. We need the discernment to rightly divide the word of truth. No, a key word here is the word need. And that's a very funny word to put next to the Lord. The Lord has need. How could the Lord of the universe possibly need anything? I mean, for 3 years, he has walked all over Jerusalem and Galilee and Judea. Has it just so happened that now, in this last week of his life, that he can't walk any further and he needs something to ride on? No. This was happening for a very specific reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told that Jesus died in accordance with Scripture. You have to understand that Jesus' life, how he lived, how he died, was a fulfillment of Scripture. It was scripted by God hundreds of years beforehand, so we could know that this is the Messiah. And this prophecy that Panji read before us from the book of Zechariah, it needed to be fulfilled. In fact, that prophecy is what Luke tells us in verse 4. The prophecy to the triumphal entry. Matthew quotes from Zechariah. It's an interesting description for a coming king. Humble, mounted on a colt. It tells us a lot about our Savior. We'll move on to the next verse. The means of the triumphant entry in verse 6. How does Jesus enter? Well, he enters on a donkey, and he enters with clothes being put on the ground in front of him and branches on the ground. Most of the crowd, they're there, and they follow what the Lord has done. You know, there's one point that we should back up to from the previous verses. From verse 6, excuse me. It says the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. You know, that's not the main point of the passage. But it is a main point, a main component of a follower of Christ. We are to do as we have been told. We are to obey God. God did not give us 10 suggestions. He gave us 10 commandments. And Jesus asks us today, the question that he asks in the Gospels in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Jesus follows up that sober question with a sober parable. You know it. It's the parable of the foundations or the two houses. There's two houses, there's two foundations, there's two floods, and there's two very different results. Friends, we are not saved by obedience, but we are saved unto obedience. The point is pertinent to our text because of what will follow. You see, in this text, there are hundreds of people, there are perhaps thousands of people, and they're crying out, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in a few days' time, many of the same people will be crying out again, and they'll be crying out equally as emphatic, crucify him. Crucify him. When you and I make light of our sin, when we excuse our sin, when we minimize our sin, in a very real sense, we are saying that same thing, crucify him. See, God has called us as his followers to do as he says. Let's go from the means of the triumphant. We have the donkey, the clothes, the branches, to the next point, the song of the triumphant entry. Verse 9, the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Friends, there's a lot of clues that are going on here to help us see that this isn't just some parade. Jesus is on this foal, this donkey, which fulfills Zechariah chapter 9. The laying out of clothes, this is what is done for royalty. We see that in other cases in the Old Testament. And then here, the song that they're singing are the words from Psalm 118. They're singing this song. It's a joyous occasion. Hosanna. It literally means save us. What does the Psalm 118 verses 118 say? Let me read a portion. It's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 118, starting at verse 19, says, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. This song is a song of the Messiah. And the dark irony is it's a song of misunderstood identity. It's a misunderstood identity. They are singing about a Messiah to come. They see it. You know, this is a few days before the great feast of Passover. So this is the time when all the people from Israel, they came to Jerusalem for this big celebration. And the Passover is a celebration of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. There's been a long, long history in Israel of political unrest under their oppression of Rome. There have been rebellions in the past. The palm branch seemingly being a symbol of the Maccabean rebellion that was 100 years before. So the people see again. They see a man who's done marvelous, miraculous things. They think, this is the moment. But it's a misunderstood identity, friends. Israel was seeking an earthly rule. They were seeking an earthly redemption. They were seeking an earthly savior and their kingdom on earth. Jesus came to offer a heavenly rule. He came to offer spiritual redemption, a heavenly savior, and the kingdom of God. The identity of their savior, the Jews, they wanted a savior, someone saving them from the oppression of Rome. How about you? Have you called upon the name of Jesus to save you? This is a critical question, friends, because no one is born a Christian. Each one needs to come to the place where we understand we desperately need a Savior. But here's the question, a Savior from what? Is Jesus a Savior from hard circumstances? A Savior from mistakes, from disappointments? Is Jesus just a Savior from emptiness or depression? Or just a Savior from bondage, like addiction from drugs or alcohol? Friend, hear me. Your trouble is far greater than depression, mistakes, disappointments, emptiness, depression, and even the worst and the cruelest addiction. The salvation we need is salvation from us. Friend, you and I are the disease. We need salvation because we are rebels against God. You and I have denied him and despised him. And there's no hope for our souls outside of Christ. And we need to see this. We need to understand this. It was not merely our sin that Christ died for. He died for our emptiness, our corruptness, our corrupt righteousness. Do you understand this? You see, the issue is not that you and I do sinful things. You see, the issue is that we're sinful. And it's interesting, this verse in Psalm 118, verse 25, the psalm says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." You know, so often, this is kind of how we pray. We understand this wrong. The Jews and us, we foolishly believe giving us success means giving us what we want. Success here means victory. It's not about our will, but God's will being done. See, this is why we often fall so short in prayer, friends. We pray, save us, just like lost Israel. Save us from sickness. Save us from trouble. Save us from heartache. Save us from disappointment. And all the while, these things that we're praying to be saved from are in our life to help us trust God, to know him more. You see, we need to learn to pray, God, use the sickness. Use the disappointment. God, use the trouble. Use the heartache to glorify your name, to draw me closer to you. Yes, God delivers us from pain and sorrow, but there's a deeper purpose in these things, friends. And so often, we are just like Israel. We're saying, save us from the problem, when God wants to save us to himself. So the song that they sang was a song of misspent. It was a spent of misunderstood identity. And it's interesting that when Jesus finally enters Jerusalem, verse 10, the whole city, it said, is stirred up, and they're asking a question. What are they asking? Who is this? Who is this? Friends, what a question. This is the question of the ages. This is the only question that really matters. It's a question that we need to answer. Have you answered it for yourself? I wonder what your answer would be. Who is this? I mean, many answers are given to this question. A prophet, that's what they said. Some people say he's a revolutionary, a martyr, a moral leader, a good example. Well, this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of all. Jesus, his name means Savior. It's what he came to do, to save us from all of our brokenness, all of our corruptness, all of our the things that we cannot do because we are broken. And then Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the word Messiah. He is the Lord, Savior, anointed one. Anointed to be our King. Philippians 2 says it this way. It says, because of his great love and his great sacrifice, God has given him a name that is above every name. Because it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess. They'll confess this, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone in this room, everyone on the streets of Stockholm, everyone in the tunnel bana, all the people down to Skåne, across the world, everybody one day is going to confess this. When we stand before the Lord in glory, there is no other thing that we'll confess. This is the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. But God gives us the opportunity to do this willingly today. Friends, are you doing that? Is that the posture of your heart today? Why do we follow Jesus? Because our parents do? Because we want to be success, because we want to go to heaven, because we want a better life. Oh, we follow him because he's the Lord. He's our only hope. He's offered to redeem us. Friends, his name is Savior. What a wonderful thing to think and to grab hold of. Jesus loves to save sinners. This entry into Jerusalem, it's been termed the triumph of Christ. It was indeed. It's a strange triumph, though. Because back in Luke or in Matthew chapter 20, just a few verses before this, Jesus turns to his disciples for the third time. And he says, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over to the priests, and I'm going to be crucified. What an amazing thing that Christ, as he comes up riding on this donkey, knowing all these people, these voices, will in a few days be crying, crucify him. You see, the triumph here, friends, is humility over pride and worldly grandeur. It's a triumph of the poverty that Jesus chose. He became poor so that we could be rich. It's a triumph of meekness and gentleness over rage
and malice. This is a great triumph, friends. This is our Savior. This was Jesus coming to offer himself to Israel as their king. You know, all the times of the 2.5 years of ministry before this, Jesus was also always saying, my time is not yet come. There's a time when the Jews sought to take him and make him king, and he didn't allow it. He did miracles before, and he told the people, listen, don't tell anybody about this, because his time had not yet come. But this was the time. This was the time. And Jesus came to triumph over your pride and my pride. He came to triumph over my empty grandeur and your empty grandeur. Jesus came to triumph over your empty riches and to give you true riches. Jesus came in meekness and gentleness to triumph over the rage and malice of my heart and your heart towards him. Will you not come to him today? We're going to close. We're going to sing a song. And I'd like to invite you. Do you need to respond to these words? I want to ask you, have you come to Jesus as Savior for your lostness? The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Today, I can cry out, you can cry out, save me. And we can know the salvation of the Lord. Let's bow and pray. God, we thank you for the beautiful, beautiful story of the gospel. God, we thank you for a Savior that loved so much that he gave himself. God, we thank you that completely misunderstood, rejected, you went all the way to the cross to bring hope to the hopeless, to be strength to those that have no strength, to wash white as snow, all of us whose righteousness is a filthy rag. Oh God, we pray that our lives would delight to glorify your name. We pray, God, that you would draw us. We pray, God, that you would bring salvation, that even today would be the day of salvation. So God, we say, be our Savior, be our Lord, be our righteousness, be our peace. Oh God, and let us rejoice in the salvation that we have in you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the song, All Glory Be to Christ. What better way to give glory to Christ